بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We continue reading our beliefs concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Belief number 4. Nothing happens without the will of Allah ta'ala. Not a single leaf can move without His will. The example of the system of the world is unlike a watch which has been wound, after which the winder has no choice in controlling its movements. But its example is like a person who is physically moving the hands of the clock, and its moving and stopping is entirely in his control. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system of the world operates. Allah ta'ala has not given anyone the choice to carry out his tasks, as kings appoint people to do their work. The king's representatives are then able to do their work without the consent of the king. Allah Ta'ala is free from this. For example, the angel of death has the duty of extracting lives, but he has no choice until the command of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala arrives. Similarly, Allah Ta'ala sent the Anbiya Alayhim As-Salam to guide mankind, but guidance lies in his, that is Allah Ta'ala's control. In short, every affair is in Allah Ta'ala's control. He gives benefit and harm. No witchcraft, magic, sangomas, and evil spirits of the ancestors can cause one to die or cause harm to anyone. Everything happens only by the permission of Allah Ta'ala. Belief number 5. Allah Ta'ala knows everything. No atom or speck in the universe is concealed from His knowledge. His knowledge is so encompassing that there never is, was, or will ever be even the slightest change of slightest change or adulteration in it. Nothing of the future and past, and every aspect of time and place is out of the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala. His quality of knowledge is unlimited. Everything is encompassed in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala at every moment. He listens to everything's voice and call, whether it is in the heavens or the earth. Allah Ta'ala even hears the sounds of the movements of the smallest ant that moves beneath the seven earths. He hears the sound of the entire universe at one at the same time. The sound of one thing does not overcome or interrupt the sound of another in his hearing. Allah Ta'ala sees everything in the universe at one and the same time. No screen or darkness can ever separate His sight from it. Belief number 6. Allah Ta'ala is the most loving, most kind, and most merciful. He does as He pleases. Allah Ta'ala speaks. He is kind to His servants. He is the true sovereign. Only Allah Ta'ala protects His servants from calamities. Allah Ta'ala alone is the owner of respect. He is the most exalted. He forgives sins. He is all-powerful. He has power over everything. He grants in abundance. He distributes sustenance. Allah Ta'ala also straightens sustenance from whom, for whomsoever He wishes. And He expands sustenance for whomsoever He wishes. He lowers and elevates whomsoever He wishes. He honors and disgraces whomsoever He wishes. He is the most just. He is the most tolerant. He is the most appreciative of service rendered to Him. Allah Ta'ala accepts du'as, supplications. He encompasses everything. No work of His is void of wisdom. He fulfills the needs of all. He had initially created all, and He will create all a second time on the day of judgment. Only Allah Ta'ala grants life and death. All can recognize Allah Ta'ala by means of His signs and actions, but no one can comprehend the reality of the being and qualities of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala accepts the repentance of the sinners. He punishes those deserving punishment. He grants guidance. Allah Ta'ala does not sleep, nor does slumber overcome Him. Allah Ta'ala does not tire by looking after the entire universe. And Allah Ta'ala maintains all things. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the entire Surah An-Nisa was recited, besides the last three or so rukus, which will be recited tonight, inshallah. This covers the last quarter of the fourth para and the entire fifth para. Suratul Nisa, the word Nisa means women, and since many laws and injunctions concerning women have been mentioned in the surah, that's why the surah has been called Suratul Nisa. This surah is also a Madani surah, which was revealed after the Hijrah. In the first part of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention mainly some laws and regulations which are related to Huququl Ibad. Huququl Ibad are those rights which concerns one's fellow brethren. There are two types of huquq and rights. One is Huququllah, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other one is Huququl Ibad, that is the rights of people. When it comes to Huququl Ibad, the ulama have also mentioned that this is also classified in two types. The first type are those huquq which the enforcement of these type of huquq can be done through a court of law or through arbitration or mutual agreement. But then there is a second type of huququl ibad where the fulfillment of that depends largely on mutual respect, honor, compassion, kindness, and all these types of qualities. And in this category are the rights of parents, of children, of husband and wife, of orphans, and of relatives. When it comes to the fulfillment of these type of rights, the main quality which is the most effective is the quality of taqwa. And without this quality of taqwa, the normal fulfillment of these types of rights will normally fall onto a deficient end. It is for this reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the very first verse, twice Allah ta'ala exhorts men to adopt the quality of taqwa. Allah ta'ala says, O mankind, fear your Rabb, inculcate this quality of taqwa, of Allah consciousness, and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you will be accountable by Allah ta'ala when it comes to these things which concern particularly the rights of fellow people. Allah ta'ala says, fear your Rabb who has created you from one soul, and from that soul Allah has created its spouse, and from the two of them then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spread on the earth in great numbers men and women. Then Allah Ta'ala for the second time says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala whose name you take when asking one another for things, or on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking for your rights, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to relatives in the fulfillment of their rights. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا, Allah Ta'ala is most watchful over you. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the command of fulfilling the rights of the orphans. And Allah ta'ala says that don't deal with their wealth which is in your possession of these orphans in a way where you enrich yourself, or you do anything to the detriment and harm of these orphans. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the permissibility of getting married to more than one wife, more than one woman, up to a maximum of four. Prior to Islam, in the days of Jahiliyat, polygamy, that is to have more than one wife, was practiced in a very unrestricted and unregulated way, where a person according to his whims and desires used to marry as many women as he wished. But the consequent result of that was that many of the women who were married to a person, they used to fall into great oppression because their rights, marital rights and social rights, were not being fulfilled. And they used to divorce and marry as many times as they wished. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala for the Muslims upheld the concept of polygamy, but not in an unrestricted and unregulated way. Maximum we can get married at one time to four women, and that also with conditions. And the condition is that a person has to have the capacity and ability to maintain all the wives, and also to maintain equality with justice and fairness amongst them. If a person is unable to do so, then Allah Ta'ala emphatically mentions, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً. Then only one. You cannot get married to then more than one woman if you cannot do justice and treat them with equality and fairness. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions that when you get married to women and you have to pay the dowry, then pay it with happiness. Don't regard it to be a penalty or a burden upon yourself. And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next ruku mentions in great detail the laws of inheritance. Allah ta'ala in His wisdom had stipulated the shares of the inheritors Himself. No person can now alter this in any way according to his personal opinion or logical deduction. And any person who does so, he is violating and transgressing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One very important point concerning the distribution of the inheritance, Allah ta'ala mentions over and over again, مِن بَعْدِ وَسِيَّةِ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْدَيْنِ. After the fulfillment of the debts of the deceased, and after fulfilling any of his bequests, and concerning bequests, a person is allowed to make a bequest of his wealth to a maximum of one third of his wealth. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the evils of fornication and adultery, and also the rules concerning proving a negation of adultery against anybody, that contrary to the normal other conditions here, for adult males there is a need for their testimony to prove the allegation of zina against anybody. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention that any person who falls into any of these evils, either of adultery, fornication or anything else, but he now realizes his mistake, make tawbah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the tawbah of such a person. But on condition that this tawbah is done sincerely and also before the throes of death sets upon a person. If the throes of death already set upon a person, then the doors of tawbah are closed. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the end of the para makes mention of some of the injustices which used to be perpetrated against women, particularly in the days of Jahiliyyah, where an example is mentioned here that they used to actually inherit the women of the deceased. If the father passes away, the son not only inherits his wealth, but also his wives, besides his mother obviously, all his stepmothers, also the son used to inherit. And he used to get married to them, either he wants to get married to them or get them married off somewhere else or do as he pleases with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that all these types of injustices are completely forbidden and there is no room for it in Islam. Allah ta'ala in that regard mentions concerning the marital house that وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ مِنْ الْمَعْرُوفِ, that deal with your wives in an amicable and a good way, in with compassion and kindness. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of all those women with whom a person is not allowed to get married to at all. And after mentioning the whole list of them, Allah ta'ala mentions, وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ مُحْسِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. And that besides these women, all other women have been made halal for you on condition that you seek them through your wealth by paying them the necessary dowry. And then the objective of nikah also is mentioned here, muhsinin ghayra musafihin. That the objective of nikah is not just gratification of one's desires, fulfillment of one's desires, that will come by the way. But the object is muhsinin, that a person through marriage protects his honor and his chastity. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the fifth para, in the third ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidelines concerning the functioning of the domestic household, that Allah ta'ala has made the man in charge of the running of the affairs of the home. Al-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. Qawwam is that person who has been given the responsibility to take, to be in charge, to oversee and to protect all the interest of the smooth running of a particular household. This does not mean that Allah Ta'ala has given man superiority over the women. Here it is for the administration and for the smooth functioning of the household that Allah Ta'ala has given this responsibility to man for two reasons which are being mentioned in front. Just as any country, any institution, any organization needs a functional head to be there for the smooth functioning of that of the activities of that country or institution, without which there will be great confusion and division. Similarly is the case in a domestic household. There has to be a functional head. And Allah Ta'ala has appointed the man as to be the functional head of the household. And the reason given Allah Ta'ala mentions, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ, because of that distinction which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has granted some over others. Man generally man has been given more insight and understanding and qualities of tolerance, etc., compared to women. And for that reason, Allah Ta'ala has appointed the man to be the functional head of the household. And the second reason, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, and because of that which you spend of your wealth. the breadwinner and the one who earns is normally the man of the house. And because of that, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has given him the responsibility to be in charge of the running of the house. Those places where we find that the women folk are going out to earn, and that is where the problems normally start, because they want to wear the trousers and to be in charge of the house. And that is why we see so many problems, domestic problems occurring in households. Further on, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala then gives guidelines concerning disobedient wives. If a wife comes to the level of disobedience, how must we deal with them? Even this Allah Ta'ala has given us guidelines about. The first point is fa'idhuhunna, that advise them. Explain to them the harms and detriments of their ways of disobedience to themselves also, and also to the marital home. If they understand and mend their ways, well and good. Or else, then the second injunction Allah Ta'ala mentions, then take the next step, وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ, that separate your marital bed from theirs. And in other words, don't sleep with them, keep yourself aloof from them. If they understand the reasons for this and they mend their ways, well and good. Or else, then the third option Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala then mentions, which is the last option, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ, then it is permissible to physically discipline them. This does not mean that a person can do and physically abuse them as he wants to. But within the laws of Shariat and the regulations stipulated in Shariat, it is permissible, but doesn't mean a person has to now use this as a means to justify his physical abuse for every small and insignificant problem which might occur in the home. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion mentioned, explaining this, كَوَلَيْ يَضْرِبَ خِيَارُكُمْ, that those who are the good and best amongst you will never ever beat his wife up, will never ever physically abuse his wife. Since the message of the Quran and Majeed, the addresses are all types of people, and certain types of people are such that they don't understand any other language besides this type of language. That is why this has been mentioned here, but this does not mean that we physically abuse our wives to the extent that we injure them and we hospitalize them, break their bones or whatever it is, and try to use this ayat as justification. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions, فَإِذَا طَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا, if they become obedient to you, in other words, then they stop their ways of disobedience, then don't look for a way against them. In other words, then don't try and nail them down for every small mistake. Each one of us are humans, we are bound to now sometime make mistakes, but the husband should not try and nail his wife down for every small mistake. Allah Ta'ala says that this is not how we should behave with our wives. Further on, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentions that if there is dispute in the marital home, there is conflict between husband and wife, how should we go about trying to reconcile them? Allah Ta'ala gives us guidelines. فَبْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا, then appoint a mediator from the husband's family and a mediator from the wife's family. Allah Ta'ala says further, إِن يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If husband and wife are sincere and they want to now reconcile and set aside their differences, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create that unity and Allah Ta'ala will then reconcile them, reconcile the two of them. Thereafter, after mentioning guidelines concerning the domestic household, Allah Ta'ala mentions guidelines concerning the society which is around a person, that a person must now treat everybody around him with the quality of ihsan. The basis of ihsan, again, is dependent on mutual respect and understanding and kindness, compassion, trust, justice and mercy. That all those who are around one, a person must deal with them in an amicable and good way. Whether they are parents, relatives, orphans, poor, the poor people in society, the neighbors, whether the close neighbor or the distant neighbor, was sahibi bil jammi, and the companion at your side, either referring to the wife or those who are the close associates of a person, wabni sabil, the travelers also, wama malakat aymanukum, and the slaves who are in that community. All of them, they should be dealt with ihsan. Allah Ta'ala immediately after that mentions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. Allah Ta'ala dislikes those persons who are proud and arrogant. Thus, two evil qualities have been mentioned here, particularly because it is these two very evil traits of pride and arrogance which stops a person, which hinders a person in fulfilling the rights of those who are around him, because he regards himself to be on the what he says must go, and all others he fails to uphold the truth, even though he recognizes it, because of his pride and arrogance. Allah Ta'ala protect us from such evil traits. Further on, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala then makes mention the concerning salat, that salat, great ibadat, don't even come near to salat in a state of intoxication or in a state of impurity. However, if water is not available, then the laws concerning tayammum are also mentioned here. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some evil traits of the Jews, how they distort the speech from its context, and how they mock with and play around with words with the Muslims and with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further on, Allah ta'ala makes mention in the fifth ruku that a person can never be a true mu'min until he accepts the judgment of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This refers to an incident which occurred in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam between a Jew and a hypocrite, a munafiq. And the Jew was on the haq. The matter came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and with justice Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ruled in favor of and gave judgment in favor of the Jew. The hypocrite was displeased with the decision of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and decided to take the matter to Umar radiallahu anhu, thinking that Umar radiallahu anhu is well known to be very hard and stern against the non-believers, and definitely he will not give judgment in favor of the Jew, but instead he will give judgment in favor of myself. The hypocrite thought in this way. When Umar radiallahu anhu learned that this judgment has already been passed in this case in favor of the Jew by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, so when he heard this, he told that hypocrite, just wait, went inside his house, took out his sword, and he slit the throat of this Jew and killed of this hypocrite and killed him. There was a big uproar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses, and the indication was that what the hypocrite did and what happened to him is what he actually deserved. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions from the seventh ruku onwards in many verses the obligation of fulfilling the obligation of jihad. Jihad is a means of respect and dignity and honor for the Muslims. And since the abandonment of jihad, when there is a need to go out for jihad, will result in disgrace and humiliation for the Muslim ummah. So Allah Ta'ala in various ways encourages the Muslims that they should go and proceed in jihad, either in groups or either all at once, according to the circumstances. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions and exposes many of the evil traits of the munafiqeen, their scheming, evil plotting, and the mischievous ways to sow discord and disunity amongst the Muslimin. All their evils are exposed, and the Muslims are warned to be on their guard concerning all these evils of the munafiqeen. Laws and regulations concerning killing other people, either intentionally or unintentionally, manslaughter, these rules are mentioned here. Also the rules concerning diyat, that is the blood money which has to be paid in certain instances of killing somebody by mistake. So all these rules and regulations are also mentioned here. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning performance of salat in such occasions which we can call turbulent times of warfare and of fear. How should salat be performed? Salat is such an ibadat that has to be performed under all circumstances. Even turbulent times of jihad and warfare and fear, that then also namaz should not be foregone, and how to perform salat in those instances have been mentioned. Similarly, concerning salat at the time of journey on safar, the rules of that have also been mentioned. Towards the end of the para, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again mentions some rules and regulations concerning women, and then the importance of giving testimony with justice and truthfulness has also been mentioned, even though the repercussions could fall upon oneself or one's parents or one's relatives. But when it comes to giving testimony, Allah Ta'ala says, كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ. Don't ever give testimony which is contrary to the actual situation and reality. Towards the last ruku of the para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions concerning the munafiqeen, since they are even worse than the kuffar. So Allah ta'ala mentions concerning them that the munafiqeen fi darki al-asfali min an-nar, they will be in the lowest depths of Jahannam. Their condition in Jahannam will be even more severe than even the normal kuffar, because they are the enemy from within. They masquerade and parade themselves as Muslims, but there is kufr and nifaq in their hearts, and their objective is to harm Islam and the Muslims. That is why such a evil, a severe punishment has been mentioned for them. Allah Ta'ala mentions at the end, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. What has Allah Ta'ala got to do with punishing you if you are grateful and you bring iman? Allah Ta'ala is not looking for a way just to punish us. Those who are now will be eligible for punishment is because they refuse to acknowledge the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bring iman on Allah ta'ala and be grateful. So if we bring iman and we are grateful, and shukr in its broader sense means to reutilize all the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we do this, then there is no fear of ever being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. روي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال ما من قوم اجتمعوا يذكرون الله لا يريدون بذلك إلا وجهه إلا ناداهم مناد من السماء أن قوموا مغفورا لكم قد بدلت سيئاتكم حسنات رواه أحمد. حضرت انس رضی اللہ عنہ سے مروی ہے کہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ جو بھی لوگ اللہ کے ذکر کے لیے مجتمع ہوں اور ان کا مقصود صرف اللہ ہی کی رضا ہو تو آسمان سے ایک فرشتہ ندا کرتا ہے کہ تم لوگ بخش دیے گئے اور تمہاری برائیاں نیکیوں سے بدل دی گئیں. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم has said, whenever any group of people gather to make the dhikr of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, intending nothing but His pleasure, a caller from the heavens proclaims, stand up with all your sins forgiven, I have changed your evil into good deeds. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, whenever any group of people gather to make the dhikr of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, intending nothing but his pleasure, a caller from the heavens proclaims, stand up with all your sins forgiven, I have changed your evil into good deeds.